Well, once again, so good to be with you, to be in God's Word together, and we would hope to be able to finish the book of Joshua today. And again, we've been just doing an overview, and so hopefully, I assume on Wednesdays you're having more detail in the book, and so hopefully these things as an overview will be helpful to you as you look at the book in more detail. And I'll send off, I know that some have asked about a chart. I think a couple of you actually have your chart with you from the first half of the book. And so what I'll do, I'll send to Neil the color chart I have for the book itself, the two sides, right? So you'll have it, and then he can pass it on to those who might be interested. So sorry to bring copies of it with me today, but anyway. So we're going to look at chapter 23. Having looked at 22 now, this last section, we're in this last part of the book. And now let's start reading in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and their elders and all their heads and their judges and for their officers and said to them, I am old and stricken in age, and you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that fought for you. Behold, I divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them before you, and drive them from out from before your sight, and you shall possess the land the Lord your God hath promised you. Be therefore very courageous, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Now let's stop there, and no doubt as I read that slowly, you see the connections, don't you? That we recognize the same thing came out in our first reading this morning. Chapter 1, the idea of being diligent heed to his word and not going to the right or to the left and those kind of things. Very, very important, isn't it? You can see here, when they come to this point, that Joshua has gotten the land in a general way, and the people. That is, he's allotted the inheritance, they are seen as the ones who own the land and have possession of it, and yet there's much enemy to be had yet, right? There's much enemy still sort of all out in the districts, we would say. That they had taken the major armies, right, the chariots and all that, they had taken the major armies, the what we call the northern and southern confederacies. And yet there are pockets of people that we call cleanup operations, don't we? If you're in the military, right, you call it cleanup operations or whatever. But they're going to have to go in and take all those cities in their own allotment. And that would require work. Remember we looked at last time with Joseph and so on, how Joseph wanted more land but didn't want to go in and take what he had. Right? It was too much work. Well, you see, that's not how God works, right? He's not going to give you more unless you're willing to do some work in the first place. And so that's usually the abundance of the inheritance that Peter talks about. That what we do, of course, will have an effect. So when we come here, Joshua is getting old now. We don't know, I didn't actually count the number of years, but like I said in our first session, it's many years, because it took 7 years minimum to even start. And then it was a number of years after that. And it took quite a while for these people to get their inheritance because they were getting lax, it seems. So we mentioned that last time. And but finally he gets it all set. Now Joshua's old. This is the second time where I think I've seen this, where he's old. And so he's even older now, I guess. But he's older, and so he gets all the leaders together. Because now this is going to be very important and to see, because what happens, Joshua's going to, of course, charge them, isn't he? Very important how he's trying to pass along to the younger generation what's important. And don't we do the same ourselves? That we try to pass along. We're maybe not very good at it sometimes. But we try to pass along the things that are important that God has put before us. That the young generation might come up and then do those same things well. We know it's a struggle, though, isn't it? Because the enemy attacks, as we've mentioned in our last session. So here, he's very old now, and he calls all the leaders together, all the heads and the judges and so on, and now he talks to them and says, now you've seen what God has done. And boy, what a lesson for us, isn't it? Isn't that what we had a remembrance this morning, didn't we? And why did we do it? Well, to remember what God has done. And if we remember what God has done, and though several of us mentioned that, it's hard to put into words, isn't it? Another brother mentioned that as well. And to sort of say, Lord, how do we thank you? How do we put into words all that you did? Well, it's hard, isn't it? But it's important, of course, to remember. And so he calls them all together and says, now look what God has done. And so we did that the first thing this morning, didn't we? We said, well, let's look at what God has done. And if God's done that, then he can help us on the journey, can't he? He's given us life. He'll get us to the end of that life, won't he? And to life everlasting. And so he calls them and talks to them and tells them what God has done. He says, now, you know, I've done what God has said, divided up the inheritance and so on for the tribes there in verse 4. And but it says, with all the days that I have cut off, that is, he did the big stuff. And he says, you go all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, the sea westward. The Great Sea is always the Mediterranean Sea in the Scriptures. And so that's the Great Sea. And, of course, they have it on the east side as well. And all the way to the Euphrates, as you see in Joshua 1:4. Be therefore very courageous. We saw that in chapter 1 several times that Joshua, so the bookend here. Again, we see a bookend. In the color chart, you'll see that. I have the two ends colored that way. And you'll see they're the same color because they're coming up with the same ideas, same thoughts. That's quite common in the Scripture to have bookends in the Scripture, right? That's a sort of literary device, we call it. That God is a great God that's able to use literary devices to help us understand His Word and remember it, right? The structure of it. And so we have a bookend here where he says, be courageous. We start by the idea of being courageous, and we end by the idea of being courageous, being strong in the Lord. But you see, it involves, of course, what is written, right? What God has said. Very important to see. And we saw that at the beginning as well. And we saw it, of course, in our last session, too. And so he talks all about that, but very important. Cleave on the Lord your God in verse 8. He said, now you've done that until this day. Now that's being very kind, I think. But generally, it's true. You know, of course, they did have some struggles. But certainly, we might say, coming into the inheritance, the only real foibles were the one with Achan, of course. And then some would say with the time when they allowed the Gibeonites to live. But whatever the case might be, generally, they've been following Joshua, and so things have gone well. And they've gotten the land, though they've been lax at times, as we noted previously. But he says now there's much more to be done. Because, see, one man shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He is, fights for you as he promised. So he's saying, you know, the fighting's not done. You know, we might say, well, Christ has won the victory. And I can just sit back and relax. Wouldn't we like to do that? Well, the victory's been won. But you see, well, we still have to fight the enemy, don't we? The enemy's still there. The victory's been won. There are battles along the way. But we know the victory's been won at Calvary. But we see the enemy still is allowed to be here, this earth, until God sees fit to deal with him. And but you know, in Christ, he's won the victory. And so we read in verse 11, he says, now, God's going to, in verse 10, he's going to fight for you. You keep on going. Remember, he said before, look at what God has done. And they already saw what God had done, right? They already had seen what he had done to the other, you know, those large confederacies, Jericho and Ai and all the places. They've looked at it, haven't they? And they've seen it. And if you've seen that much that God has done, don't you think that when you come up against the enemy, you might say, no problem, that God can do it. He'll do it. But you know, that doesn't always happen, of course. Remember, they had seen all that God had done in Egypt, didn't he? All the signs and all that and the great stuff and brought them out with great power and whatever. And they get to the promised land. We saw it in Numbers, I think, way back, you know, Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And they look at the enemy in the land, the Anakim, right? And they say, well, we can't do that. What had they seen? That God had done great things against the Egyptians, didn't he? Chariots and, you know, great warriors and so on, going after them. And God won. And yet they get to that point and they refuse unbelief, as Hebrews talks about, chapter 3 and 4. Unbelief. Wouldn't go in the land. Very sad commentary. And don't we show that same thing sometimes, unbelief? Well, we're believers, but don't we sometimes exhibit unbelief? Because we don't believe him and what he said he'll do. And so he says, take good heed in verse 11, we read it, that you love the Lord your God. Remember, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and so on, right? And it comes up in the New Testament as well. It hasn't changed, has it? Now, we are not under law, of course, as we know. That was for the Jewish people. And yet we know we're under that commandment of love from our Lord himself, aren't we? That we're not under law, per se, the Mosaic law, but the primary law we're under is the law of Christ and love for one another. And so that's very important. And you can see that all the way through the book of John and so on, a number of places where, even 1 John, right, and so on, the issue of love, right? A new commandment I give you. It's not a new commandment, really. The Lord gave it, right? It's love. And so he says you need to love the Lord your God. Focus on God. Because if you don't focus on him and his word and his love and so and loving him, you'll go back to something else. Remember how often we talked about it in some of our studies, how often they want to go back to Egypt and all that it had. And it had things that pleased us, wouldn't it? Now, the world has lots that pleases us. And so they wanted to go back. But you see what he says in verse 12, though. We already went over this in the earlier session. Else, if you do in any wise, go back. Go back. Isn't that what we want to do sometimes? We get used to what we have. I wonder if any of you have problems with change. Difficulty, you know, as you get older, and you know, you really don't want to change, do you? I mean, it's like when Barbara and I had lived so long in Connecticut and we moved, right? It was hard because we had all our friends and family and whatever, and the Lord was moving us somewhere else, and it wasn't easy. But you recognized it was necessary in the plan of what God had. How easy it might have said, well, you know, we don't want to listen to that call. We'll just go back to what we had. It's getting hard. You know, I'll go back to family and friends and just enjoy our time, you know. You see, it's easy to do, but it's so easy to go back, just like they did with the Egypt stuff when they're in the wilderness. And then you cleave unto the remnant of these nations. That's why it was so important for them to get rid of the nations. That they allowed them to stay, they would interact with them, and then it says here, you would make marriages with them and go in into them, and now all of a sudden they're part of you now. And then they will bring along their gods, won't they? And now not only do you have adultery, but you'll have idolatry, we would say, right? It's a very sad commentary. And of course, you know, Joshua knows what's going to happen. It's as if God is showing him, right? He's warning them, right? And verse 13, know for certainty that Lord your God will no more drive them out. Right? If you do this, if you intermarry, if you make them part of you, then I'm going to just let you go. You're going to feel the effects, the consequences of your sin. Now, brethren, we have errors sometimes. We do wrong things, don't we, sometimes? Occasionally do something wrong. And you seek God's forgiveness, and you maybe seek the forgiveness of the brethren here, whatever, or your church, wherever you might be, and whatever. You say, I made a mistake. Very nice. But that doesn't always get rid of the consequences, does it? The results of it, right? Things that have happened, sometimes the consequences happen, don't they? You hear often women will be pregnant and have, the baby will have a drug addiction. And the believer who got the drugs, well, you know, she got forgiveness about the drugs and whatever. But you see, the consequences of her sin remained, didn't they? The child's still affected. Could God heal it? Sure. But he sometimes doesn't, does he? You see, the consequences of what we've done does. Remember Achan? The consequences of his sin and what it does? It can affect us. And so he's saying, think about the consequences. And he says in verse 13, look what will happen. It doesn't say maybe this will happen, does it? Maybe the Lord your God will drive. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no more drive them out. Right? Now, maybe. He ain't going to drive them out. You intermarry with them? You want to be in the world? Okay. You'll learn a lot about the world. But they shall be snares and traps and so on, as you see there. Thorns in, that's a little hard for me to get, thorns in your eyes. Okay. Until you perish from off this good land. See, the land belonged to Israel, and it still does today, doesn't it? The land's still theirs. But they had made a covenant with God. Now, the land belonged to Abraham, right? Basically, Abraham and his seed, right? So that's why they had the land. It's theirs. But they had agreed with God that to enjoy the land and stay in it, that they and be his people, be a holy priesthood, and all those things that we see. He says, if you're going to have that, we have to agree that you're going to follow my laws. And they said, all the Lord says, we will. We will do. And so that was the covenant. So now, you see, they still own the land, but they could be put out of it. It's one thing to have the inheritance, and it's quite another to enjoy it, isn't it? And we all would say as believers, we have an inheritance today, don't we? It's a done deal. But do we enjoy it? Do we desire the fullness of it? Oh, those are good questions to take with us today. And so we don't want to let the enemy make it so that we don't enjoy his inheritance. And so he's saying, you know, I'm going away the way of the earth. He says in verse 14, I'm dying. Right? I'm going to physically die. I'm going to be going from here. And you know, he says in verse 14, all your hearts and all your souls that now one thing hath failed. Think about that. Now, you know, does God keep his word? Does God keep his promises? Yeah. God is faithful, isn't he? And how faithful are we? But God was faithful all through, even despite their faulting and faltering and so on. He was faithful all the way through. He got them into the land. It required a great deal of chastisement sometimes and discipline and many dying, of course, in the wilderness and the like. But God is able to get it done. And so basically, not one thing has failed, he says, right? Not one has failed, which the Lord God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Now, if that's true, brethren, and this has been a number of years now, right? They've been, 40 years in the wilderness plus another number of years, whatever it might be. Let's say you're talking about at least 50 years, and God's been faithful. In the future, wouldn't you look to him? Wouldn't you say that, well, if God was faithful the last 50 years, won't he be faithful the next 50 or 100 or whatever it might be? I think so. And yet, how soon will you sometimes go astray from what he's asked us to be along the path of righteousness and so on. And so these things will be good for them, as you can see there, verse 15. Therefore it shall come to pass that all the good things will come upon you, right? So that's happened, which the Lord God promised you. So shall, and likewise, we might say, shall the Lord bring upon you all the bad things, right? The evil things. And you'll be destroyed off this good land. The land's a wonderful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And we saw the demonstration of that when the spies, I think we did the book of Numbers a while back, and when they brought the food back, you know, that was very nice, wasn't it? I don't know how many of you ladies go to the grocery store today and get a hunk of grapes, or a cluster of grapes like they had. You might get a little sprig today, right? They had a thing of grapes, right? A cluster of grapes that they had two men carry. I don't think you'll be going to Kroger and getting those anytime soon. You see, it was all hand flung of milk and honey. And the pomegranates they had and whatever else they brought back were marvelous. It proved God's point, didn't it? It proved his word. Evidence. I love the idea that God is a God of evidence. You want to know if God really exists? You want to know if he's done what he did? Well, the evidence is there. And there's the evidence. You can look right at it, and I don't think they threw it away. I think I probably mentioned this once before. They probably didn't throw it away, did they? They didn't say, oh, we don't want to, no, we're not going to the land and throw that stuff away. No. Hey, let's eat that and still not go in the land. It's crazy stuff. They could taste the very, remember the book of Hebrews? I think we touched on the book of Hebrews a while back. You know, they actually tasted of it, didn't they? They actually tasted of the land. Tasted of the goodness of God. But they hadn't believed, perhaps, some of them. That's what the writer was concerned about. That people can come in and taste. These Israelites had tasted the very things that God had for them in the land that they would receive. And now we can't go. And God says, very well, you won't go. That's what their sin did. It's a temporal thing for them, of course. Thankfully, it wasn't eternal. But for us today, it's eternal, isn't it? Eternal things. And so the inheritance is the eternal thing today. And so he tells them in chapter 23, be very careful interacting with the people that are around you. And to get rid of the ones that are in your land and so on. Don't let the enemy have a foothold, because this is what will happen. And the enemy will say, well, let's... And the enemy's also very nice about it, right? And the enemy's not going to... Generally, when people want to infiltrate a church and bring in oddball kinds of things in the church, they don't usually do it by hammering you, do they? Well, they come very nicely, right? Well, oh, you have a nice place here. Oh, yeah, you guys do great stuff. Oh, praise the Lord and all that. And, you know, and then that they'll do it stealthily, we say, right, from the book of Jude and Peter and so on, right? Second Peter. You know, you have to be careful. They do it very subtly, we say. And so we got to be careful. Well, finally, then, I know our time's flying. Verse 20, chapter 24, then. We come up there. And so now Joshua says, okay, he gathers them all together. Perhaps this is another time briefly after the first one that we aren't told. But it says he gathers them all together. Maybe it's the same one. And in verse 2, and Joshua and all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah. Now he goes all the way back to Abraham, doesn't he? Because that's where the original covenant of the land was from. And that's where we get it from today for us, right? We have the blessings of Abraham, not through our own covenant, but through Abraham, right? And because we're Abraham's seed. But how are we Abraham's seed? Well, through Christ, aren't we? Born again in Christ Jesus. And now you're Abraham's seed because of Christ. He's Abraham's seed, right? And so if you're born again, you're in Christ. And, of course, now you're Abraham's seed. And now you have blessings, don't you? That's how it's connected. The new covenant, of course, will happen with Israel someday. But there's lots that we go over there. That's the whole issue of covenants. I have a whole chart I've done on covenants. And so maybe some future time to look at that. And so we have Abraham and the group there in verse 2. And he says how he took Abraham from the other side of the flood, out east. And actually, probably more west, actually. Well, yeah, he went from east. So, you know, from the Euphrates, you are going westward, but it's on the east side. And so he took him across. He gave him Isaac and Jacob, because remember, it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? That's the line, right? There are some in the world today say it's Ishmael, right? Be careful. And he says, well, I gave Mount Seir to Esau, the Edomites, as we know. And Jacob went down to Egypt. So he's sort of rehearsing what they've been through. But isn't it good to go back in history and think through what has God done? So now he's going back with all the people, going back, especially with the rulers again, and going back saying, this is what God has done. It started all the way back there, and look at how faithful God has been in doing it all. And so he talks about the great miracle against the Egyptians when they were coming after them and so on, verse 7. And then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, right, this is on the east side of Jordan. And so, or even south a little bit, down below. And so he talked about Baal Peor again, right? Talks about that here. But here now he's saying, remember, they remember Peor in chapter 22, didn't they? Now he's saying in chapter 24, by the way, remember, same thing. He used the same thing that they had used against the other tribes, right? I wonder if they'll remember. And so God blessed them. And they came to Jericho and so on. Basically, God, up through verse 13, he says that God has done it. He's been faithful all the way from Abraham and Terah, you know, and Terah and Abraham and the group there, all the way to now, here they are in the land. And here's Joshua. And Joshua's going to be leaving. He's saying, now, if I'm leaving, nothing's really changed because you still have God, don't you? And when others go on to be with the Lord, God is still there, isn't he? He can still help us. And so we see then that's what he goes through in first 13 verses of chapter 24. But then we have another little thing at the end in chapter 24. And another little covenant, we might say, that Joshua does with the people. And so he says, you know, to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth in verse 14. And if, you know, if it seems evil for you to do that, choose you this day, then who you will serve. That reminds you, of course, was it Elijah who had the various folks that were worshippers of Baal, right? And they were, well, you call upon yours first, and then I'll call upon God, and we'll see who's really God, right? And the people found out really quickly who God was, wasn't it? Who's the real God? And so that we see here again, right? The idea, well, all right, you got to make your choice now. Today's the day. Well, today's the day for us as well, isn't it? Who will you choose today to serve? Who you believe in? Who you serve? And so they say in verse 16, which of course is easy to say, isn't it? And the people answered, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Easy to say, isn't it? There's so much else in this world. That brother mentioned earlier the whole, I wonder how many are going to miss today, you know, how many people are missing church today because they had the Super Bowl going on, or, you know, they got some activity, that, you know, or missing something that perhaps tonight their church has, they're not going to bother because, or maybe the church is going to have the Super Bowl, I don't know, but whatever it might be. But you see, people are so enamored with sports and entertainment today, it's unbelievable. Everything, you know, Netflix and what I don't know anything of that stuff going on, I don't have any of it. It's just not worth it. Now, I enjoy sports once in a while, just like anybody else, but I got to be careful. You get hooked on it, can't you? And it's a sad thing to see what's happening today, that the enemy has taken what, you know, might be fine as an exercise or whatever, and now it's become a big multi-billion-dollar industry, right? And it's attracting all kinds of people, and people are absorbed with it all. And now they're gambling for it, right? And more people involved, right? And pretty soon that's all going to have is entertainment and sports, I think, seems like. A sad situation out there. And again, not against those who enjoy sports. I do like baseball, a few things like that once in a while, but I don't watch it, so generally speaking. And so we see then he's saying be very careful. They're saying we'll be careful. We're going to go ahead and, you know, God forbid that we should do anything against the Lord. And Joshua says, verse 19, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy, he's a holy God. So the people say right away, oh, yes, no problem, right? And now he says, well, wait a minute now. You did that before. You remember when I came down, remember when Moses came, he didn't say it here, but you get the sense, right? Remember Moses came down from the mountain and you said, all that the Lord says we will do. Well, that didn't go so well, did it? Because he's a holy God, isn't he? He's a jealous God. And now you're saying, we can handle it. Yeah, no problem. He said, oh, no. You have to understand, he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive you your sins. That is, there's going to be a consequence, aren't there? Oh, they may come back to him. That's in the scriptures as well. But he's saying, be careful. And but verse 21, the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Now they have no excuse. Joshua said, here's what the Lord has done. He's a holy God. You understand? Okay. You say you're going to serve him. Okay. And so they make a little contract, a little covenant, we might say, in verse 22. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And it said, we are witnesses. Oh, there's that word again. I didn't check to see if it's the same word that we saw with the altar, but we see, we are witnesses. But now look at verse 23. Isn't that interesting? What does Joshua say? Now therefore put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. What does that tell you? They had been going along with everything, haven't they? Seeing what God has been doing and so on, and yet they were already taking idols from the land, weren't they? You don't see that right away. You don't really notice it until you read that verse carefully, and here they are, right? And we'll serve the Lord. He's the one. And, well, wait a minute now. You have all these other gods, all these idols, wood, stone, and whatever. And And so their words didn't seem to connect to what they were doing, what they had. How often what we say doesn't match what we do. And so they said, get rid of them. And so hopefully they did. And Joshua made a covenant. You know, Jacob did the same thing with his family at one point too, right? And so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set a statute. There's that word covenant. So he made a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So they sort of, you know, had this little covenant amongst them saying that, okay, you're going to serve the Lord your God. And so basically they're renewing, we might say, in some small way, what God had set up. And so Joshua notes that all down. And then there's another stone, right? Joshua said, oh, behold, this stone shall be a witness, verse 27. Another witness, right? It's like that. We did song number two. That was such a smart way to do it because, see, the number two is the number of witness. That's why I'm sure the brother chose hymn number two, right? I'm guessing. I could be wrong. But. All right. And so Joshua let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. So there we have the final charge to the people. But now the issue is the people themselves and covenanting with the people, not just the leaders now and what might happen because they're in charge, right? But now to the people, he's saying, let's covenant all this together now. And they say that we'll do it. And, of course, Joshua, of course, says that he will serve the Lord, as we know. In fact, I have that verse up on our door at Pittsboro, that verse from Joshua chapter 24. But now we go down and we have his death. And now you might say, well, who put that in there? Well, we don't know exactly. Did God inspire Joshua to write about his own death ahead of time? Well, maybe. Or did he have one of the elders put it on the end? We don't know. Not that important, really, is it? Because you see, it's there. It's the Word of God. And so there it is. We have the thing that after these things, he dies, verse 29. They bury him in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Now, this is very important to see. All the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders outlived Joshua. That's the ones he charged, evidently, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, of course, isn't that interesting? He goes all the way back to where? Egypt. Remember, Joseph said, take my bones with you, right? Because I know you're going. That was faith, right? Faith got Joseph to the land, didn't it? His bones. And so here they get these reminders, right, that God has been faithful. Joseph's bones are a reminder he'd been faithful. And so they bury his bones. And then Eleazar dies, which is the son of Aaron. And they buried him, of course. Where Phinehas was going to have a burial as well, or his land anyway, in Mount Ephraim. And so we see then great things about what God has done and how he got them there and how they served all those days. But then Brother and I were chatting during the break there, a few short break, and it's sort of sad, isn't it? They start reading the book of Judges, and things seem to go astray, don't they? The wheels seem to come off once in a while. And you see that bright spot of Ruth, which is sort of nice. But even there, you get initially the idea of emptiness in Moab and so on. Very sad to see that somehow, whatever the reason might be, the enemy dealt with the young people, had ended up taking advantage of perhaps the younger generation. We don't know. And they didn't follow in the parents' footsteps, did they? Maybe in the ways of the evil things they did, but not so much in the good things. And they got astray. So how important it is for us then, just like Joshua, we charge the younger folks to come along, that they might be a part of the work, that they might learn the things of God, that when we go on to be with him, and if he continues on with not coming yet, then that they might be able to continue the work. Something for us to really learn. What a great book, isn't it? Just a lot there, and you're going through it, and your Bible study, I hope that's a blessing to you again as you look at the details. Here we've tried to just do an overview to help you along the way. But God can help us. We've said then there's a number of, we might say, then practical lessons as we close with, and so I'll make some of those notes. And so in these three sections, these three chapters we looked at, I should say, sections, we have the pattern of things in Scripture is important, isn't it? The author, the tabernacle, what God has said in his law, whatever it might be for the Israelites. Everything God has, those are important for us. They're a pattern for us. And these types are, of course, helpful for us as well. And then, of course, whom will you serve? As you leave this place today, whom are you serving today? Are you a believer? And if you're a believer, are you serving God? Recognize he's a holy and jealous God, as we just touched on. And he expects you to be holy, doesn't he? Be holy, for I am holy. And how are we demonstrating our love? He says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart. How are we doing that? How do we demonstrate that? And how are we loving one another, caring for one another, and getting us all together to the end of the earthly life, we might say, into the inheritance above? And then what happens when a generation passes on? Have we thought about, for younger folks, have we prepared them to move on without us? I hope that's the case. But many practical lessons come out just from this little section that I've looked at today. I hope they're a help to you as they've been a help to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time. We appreciate that love to us, that kindness, and especially the Lord Jesus and all he's done. Oh, what great faithfulness you've demonstrated to us in sending thy dear Son. And now, Father, as we look to the book of Joshua and see a picture of our Lord Jesus in some ways, how he has brought us to the inheritance. And now, Father, may we be faithful as he's been faithful. May we be those who desire to serve you and thy dear Son well. May we be holy as thou art holy. May we demonstrate our love to one another and our love to you in a good way. May we pass on the things we've learned, the good pattern of things we learned from what you've given to us in thy word. We give you thanks, asking your help, because we know it's not easy. It's easier said than done. But you know, we know you'll help us because you're faithful. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.